And just a couple of things I want to share with you this morning. We're in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be starting at verse 9 as we continue on in this little mini-series this morning, being the third part. And as we do, I've titled this whole area of study in 2 Corinthians 5, Just a Closer Walk. And that's what God is calling us to. But you know, these last few weeks has been something going on in our world that is really shaking our world up. As a matter of fact, there are those that are sending out the message. Max Licato said, where is God? And Graham Lott said, judgment is coming. Joel Rosenberg said, what in the world is going on? And as we look at these scholars and their message, they're saying that something is happening. This is not just a normal circumstance, and it isn't. As a matter of fact, we've had the warnings to look up. I mean, Hurricane Harvey. One year, I was talking to some people that are working in that disaster right now, and they're now finished in the recovery stage, but now they're working on the stage of what they call rebuilding, and they told me it's going to take a year to 2 years just to rebuild. But people in the meantime are moved out or living in shelters and that sort of thing. Very difficult time. And of course, we know about the billions of dollars that it's going to take to rebuild just in that area alone. But can you imagine? It was estimated that 33 trillion gallons of rainfall that would happen once in a 1,000-year event has happened in just a short time. In fact, Irma bearing down on Florida. Over 5.5 million evacuated, and two other hurricanes out there. You know, as we look at all of these events, it's incredible with what's going on in our world today. Mexico, the worst earthquake in a century. South Asia, floods, 40 million people displaced in India and Nepal. And yet, as we look at all these things, are there truly signs? Well, there are. As a matter of fact, AT&T has decided they've teamed up with DirecTV and UVerse, and they're going to put out a film this week, a documentary that's going to be on the 14th and showing, I forgot what time, but anyhow, it's a 90-minute film saying The Sign in the Heavens, and it's a documentary speaking about Revelation chapter 12. It's interesting that we've been studying on Wednesday nights Revelation 12 for the last 2 weeks, and really it talks about the signs in the heavens. And so they are going to put out this documentary because it is really something that is supernatural that is taking place right away. But it's also interesting times because we live in a world today where all of these events are starting to unfold. As a matter of fact, my granddaughter was telling me, my older granddaughter was telling me this morning, she says on the internet, she said they were putting out, it was just going all over the place about a scripture that what's going on. And I said, oh, you mean Luke chapter 21, 25. She goes, well, what's that? And it says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the seas. And she said, yeah, that's it. That was going out everywhere. I says, well, I think what's going on is God's trying to get our attention. And I believe, you know, September is supposed to be a time to get back to church. I think God is sending out a message. It's time to get back to church. It's time to get in relationship with Him. It's time to seek the Lord. And I think it's very important. I was spending this last few days just in prayer and contacting various groups that I'm connected with and some of the disaster sites and what's being done, what the plan is, and what's going on. Of course, some of that is still unfolding. But, you know, I do believe God wants us to have that close walk with Him, and yet I believe He is calling the church into that position. And are we ready? And yet this morning, as we go into the scripture, we're going to learn some things about the Apostle Paul, where he talks about the motivation of his walk. This morning, I want to read verses 9 through 16. Would you follow along, please, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Draw us into that place, Lord, where that desire and that motivation for a closer walk with you becomes something desired in all of our hearts. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. So as we've been studying in this area, we talked about the need for a closer walk and actually what it looks like in its nature. We talked last week about living motivated for a future in his presence. But this morning, we move to this area about the future rewards and that which God has for us. In verse 9, notice what it says. Paul, now remember, he's going through a lot. He's been suffering a lot. In fact, when we get to verse 6, he talks about all the things he's been through. But all of them, because he was doing the Lord's work and his compassion and his care, was not daunted by what his desire was. He wanted to do all of these things to reach out to people and to show them the love of Christ. And yet he says in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him or to the Lord. It's capitalized in the New King James, referring to divinity or referring to Christ. He says, that's my aim. So what are we aiming for today in our own personal life? Do we want to be pleasing to the Lord? That was his motivation. As a matter of fact, in the Old King James, it talks about wherefore we labor. Or the Greek word refers to the fact that we strive. To do what? To be eager. We make it our aim. And that is what our desire is. Are we making that our aim? As a matter of fact, I have a little dog that is named Gigi. And that dog, whenever if she sees Debbie and I move towards the door, that dog runs over the door. Little Yorkie Terrier, not so little, but big enough and yet little enough, but runs for the door. And then I get outside, and the dog goes crazy. He wants to get to the gate because I got a gate you can't get out of and unless somebody opens it from the inside. So the dog runs over, bangs his head on that gate, and then stands there. I go, where are you going? You're not going anywhere without a leash. And the dog comes back and stands in front of me, and then I put the leash on her, and we get to the gate, I open the gate, and she stands up in the air because she's pulling on the leash that I'm holding, and she wants to charge out that gate and go for anything she could smell, chase, or run after, everything that she's looking for, and she never stops. She'll do that every single time you take her out, but it kind of reminds me about a fable about a dog who loved to chase other animals. The dog was bragging about his great running skills and how he could catch just anything. Well, it wasn't long until his boastful claims were put to the test by a rabbit. With ease, the little rabbit outran that barking pursuer. The other animals, watching with glee, began to laugh. And the dog excused himself and says, wait a minute. He says, you forget, folks, I was running for fun. That rabbit was running for his life. And yet, I realize that sometimes in our life, you know, our motivation may be different than someone else's. But our motivation, as Paul says, this is my aim. That's my motivation. Motivation makes a difference in almost everything we do. I was talking to some men after the first service this morning, businessmen, and they were talking about that sometimes in a younger generation, there's not the heart to really motivate to do the work that it used to take and to do the work that it takes to make something happen. And yet, I think in some people's case, that is true. Not in all. I met a lot of young people who have a lot of motivation. But the question is, what is our motivation? Where does it draw? Are we willing to put in the time and the effort and everything that it takes? Paul said, I do it all, and I do it all with zeal. In fact, it determines the way believers serve the Lord. Some people serve him half-heartedly because they don't feel obligated. But there are others who serve with urgency and zeal because they recognize that the terrible plight of people that are lost in their sin and the conditions of their life, and they're willing to sacrifice whatever they've got to help, to consider, to care. Are we motivated today by the heart that God has given us? And are we grateful to have that close walk with God? I am. As a matter of fact, I'm always desiring even a closer walk with God. And that is my desire and my motivation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says in the Old King James, wherefore we labor. We work that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted by him. And yet, we must be well-pleasing to him, because we're already accepted if we've accepted Jesus Christ. So to be well-pleasing the Lord. In light of eternity, in light of where we're going, in the light of a new body awaiting us, we labor, Paul says. In fact, he talked about how we live in a tent, but then there's a day coming when we're going to live with him. So the remainder of this chapter, he's going to give us several reasons, basically three reasons why he endured the things that he went through, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the persecution, in addition to the lack of appreciation from the very people that he was expending his life for. So he was motivated by that future reward. Listen to the Amplified translation of verse 5. Verse 9. He says, therefore, whether we are at home on earth or away from him or away from home and with him, we are constantly ambitious and striving earnestly to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Are we of that kind of motivation? Do we want to please the Lord in what we do? I think it's really important that today, with a wake-up call that's going out in the world, I think people are considering, you know, do I have that relationship with you? I saw a woman yesterday on TV, and she was highly motivated to get out of her circumstance, and she fell down on her knees and began to cry out to God and ask God to help her. And lo and behold, she got the help that she was looking for. And yet, what does it take? Does it come to our life with circumstances? Do the trials and temptations and the circumstances come to overwhelm us? Or do they come to get us into that place where we're really trusting God? I believe the latter is the case. I believe when things are difficult, all of a sudden we say, God, we're not. Where are you? God, please get closer, and I want to get closer to you. But are we afraid? So Paul declares his motivation is the judgment of God. And you say, well, I don't have to fear that because I'm a Christian. Good. So let's look at verse 9 and 10. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, that means in his presence or not, literally, to be well-pleasing to him. Just because Christ is there in the heavens right now, and yet he's with us this morning, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there, the Bible says. Are you aware that we should be well-pleasing to him? Is that our aim? Everything I do in my life, I really check it by that fact. Am I doing this, Lord, and I want you to be pleased with it? Or am I doing it just because I am pleased with it? And he says here, verse 10, for we must all. What's the word all mean in the Greek? I think it means the same thing as in the English and Spanish and everything. All means everybody. All of us. So we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, Santa Claus has been using part of that verse for a long time, but he isn't real. And yet he's saying, you know, I'm going to reward you. Good or bad, though, we're going to check the list and check it twice. And if you don't do well, you're not getting what you think is nice. And so all of a sudden, good or bad, but what's Paul talking about here? He's a believer. So what does this mean? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. And this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, praise God, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, no, that's not going to be your judgment. You get the great white throne judgment. You go, what's that? Well, if you read in Revelation, that's the big judgment. In other words, for a non-believer, a person who's not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, they're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And everything they ever did is going to flash before their eyes. And there's going to be one answer. Has anybody taken that penalty for your sin? And, of course, the anybody is referring to Jesus Christ. And if they say, no, I didn't have anything to do with God, okay, then they are judged according. There is no exemption. They go, well, I did good. I did all these wonderful things. I did this and I did that. Great, but you didn't accept Jesus Christ, so therefore you are guilty of the laws of God, and therefore your penalty is forever separated from God. And there's no options there. There's no choice. It's too late. You can't fix it at that point. The great white throne judgment, by the way, is at the end of Revelation. And yet, it's at the end of someone's life. Because if they pass away today, they will face eternity at that point, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. But you said, that doesn't apply to me as a Christian. But it says, you have a judgment. What is it? The judgment seat of Christ. What is that? It's called the Bema. Say Bema. Okay, what does that mean? Well, when the days of the Olympics really started in Corinth, And what Paul is referring to, and we actually covered this in the letter of 1 Corinthians, the Bema was right in the middle of the square. It was right in where everybody could see it. It was like at the town meeting place and the gathering place. The Bema was like a pulpit, so to speak, and it was the Bema seat of Christ. And Paul is referring to it as such that he says, we're all going to be standing there before that. Now, does that mean when we get to heaven? I believe part of it's happening right now. Because, you see, Christ knows everything we're doing right now. Or what we're doing, Paul said, I want to be pleasing to him right now. Well, why would you do that, Paul? Why don't you wait till the Bema? Well, the Bema, it says here, when the thing's done in the body. So the judgment's going to be according to the things done in the body, according to what he has done or she has done, whether good or bad. The women aren't left off just because it mentions he there. There's the she. So the reality, what does this mean? The Bema judgment is where God judges according to the responsibility he's given you, according to the things he's given you, according to that which he's wanted you to do. The thing is, God's gifted you, he's blessed you, he's given you talent, he's given you a lot of things. Some people have more than others in their talents, in their abilities. But you know what? We're all judged according to the same standard. What God wanted you to do, did you do it? And yet the other day I was kind of sad and down on myself, and rightfully so, because I had gone to the hardware store, and sometimes I'm in a big hurry, and I'm driven by motivation at times, and if I'm on to something I got to do, I just focus on that. So there I go. I walked up to the hardware store, and right in front of me on my left side as I'm going into the door, I noticed that there's a guy just sitting there with his backpack. He wasn't dirty, but he was just sitting there, and I'd seen him before, actually a couple times. And it was right in front of an empty store, and he was leaning up against it. And I had an opportunity to say hi to him, and you know, I walked right past him. I'm confessing this right now, but I already confessed it to God, so I can do this. And so I walked right past him, didn't even say hi to the guy. And I walked in the hardware store, got what I needed, and walked out. And as I walked out, this was on Monday, I noticed he was there still, and I had seen him, like I said, but I walked out, and I ignored him once again. And this time, though, when I saw him, there was a young lady there standing there telling him about Jesus Christ, telling him how he needed to give his life to the Lord, he needed to repent of his sins, and God has forgiven him. The blood of Jesus covers all of his sins, no matter what he's ever done. And she's just witnessing like crazy, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, here I am. I'm going back, and I've ignored this guy. And she is there. Now, she didn't go to Calvary Chapel the way, okay? The reason I know that, this was in Huntington Beach, and I've never seen this girl before, but she wasn't letting up. And I thought, should I stop and turn around and go help her? And I was listening to what she was telling this guy. She needed no help. God was right there working through her words to tell this man he needed to give his life to the Lord. And all I did was walk past him and ignored him. And I thought, God, and I went and sat in my car and I prayed for her and I prayed for the guy and I thought, God, forgive me, because I had an opportunity other days when I saw him there and I never even said hi to him or boo. I didn't say anything to him. And you know, in our life, we're not all required to be the ones who stands out there and preaching. But I'll tell you what, this young lady, more power to her, because she had the power of God and she wasn't going to let this guy off the hook. She wanted him to know Jesus Christ. But what is our motivation? Paul says, I'll go through everything I'm going through. But if God gives you a responsibility, he gives you something to do, you know what? We need to do it. And you say, well, I did this. I did what I chose to do. But did you do what he told you to do? See, he's going to reward us according to what he wanted us to do, not what we wanted to do. And yet, often, he'll give you the desire, but yet the reality is, are you acting on that desire? Are you praying about that desire? Are you seeking God on that desire? So that's what the Bema judgment is. It's a judgment of rewards. And you say, well, I don't want any reward. I just want to get into heaven. That'll be reward enough. And I think that's a great reward, and I think it's the highest of all, but it's better to be pleasing to the Lord. That is Paul's motivation here. It wasn't just the rewards. So let's go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at a few of these areas of the Bema, of what he's talking about. So go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and where Paul is literally talking about this Bema judgment. And there's a certain thing that he says I want to remind you of, if you don't remember, but just kind of remind you of what he says about it. Look with me at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul says, according to the grace of God, because some people say, well, I'm not looking for works or whatever, I'm under grace. And so he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Paul says, I was called to be this master builder. I laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. In other words, be responsible to whatever God has gifted you with and God wants for you. And then he goes in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he gets into the specifics. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work on which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. What is Paul referring to? Well, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, it speaks of John, the apostle, saw Jesus alive from the dead, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. So just picture this fact this morning, that when you look at these six areas of what he refers to as those things that God is testing, and he's got them in these categories. And there's basically two categories, things that will burn and things that won't. The things that will burn is the wood, hay, and stubble. That'll burn, and it's been burning all throughout California and across other states. But what is going on? He says, well, the things then that won't burn are the things that will last are the gold, silver, and precious stones. So those things that'll last. In other words, there's two categories, the things that God wants and the things that he considers important or relevant in our life. And when we're doing those things, they're going to last. So when he looks on it with his eyes, he literally can see we were obedient to the Lord. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. And sometimes in our life, God wants us to do something and we shine it on. Like, that's it, I'm not going to do it. But yet that beam of judgment will declare it. And what Paul is saying is, my greatest desire, my greatest ambition is to be well-pleasing to the Lord. It wasn't because he's going to face the judgment. Somebody says, well, I want to do all the right things, so when it comes time for the rewards, I'm going to get my reward. No. He was doing it because he wanted to please God. And yet in our life, we all have that opportunity. The Corinthians readily understood what Paul was talking about when he spoke of this judgment. And he tells us we'll all stand before that reward judgment. And what will that be? Well, if you know Jesus Christ, then what you're going to have is this promise, John 5:24. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we've passed the judgment of our sin. The sin issue is not what we're referring to. We're referring to the reward judgment, the judgment that God gives us according to our faithfulness. And what is that he's given us? Well, turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. And so this here is very important. Now, there are certain crowns that the Bible speaks of. I'm not going to go into all of those. But in James chapter 1, remember, God tells us if we need wisdom, we should ask him. But he also tells us in James 1 that the testing of our faith produces perseverance and so on and so on. So he says, count it all joy. Okay, when you're tested in your life. Verse 12. But he says, blessed, or oh, how happy it means, is the man or the woman who endures temptation. Well, the word temptation there is referring in context to testing, trials, and temptations, all of them. So when you go through these trials of life, these testings of life, these temptations of life, when you endure them, what does that mean? You persevere over them. He says, for when they have been approved, they will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the crown, the reward, is based on we were faithful with what God gave us. We were faithful with what we went through. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12, he says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each person according to their deeds? So God created us for good works, but those good works are those that he gives us to be responsible for. He doesn't give you the responsibility to be working for something he didn't tell you to do. But when he's told you to be faithful to him in certain areas, you need to be the best you can be at that. You need to be the most faithful you can be at that. Why? Because as you go through the tests and trials that will accompany that, You will come out on the position that you will come out faithful, and you're going to receive the crown of life. But there's other crowns in the Bible, but the real issue here is this morning, what are you living for? And some people are, well, I'm living for all I can get. Kind of reminds me of something John Corson said. He said this little story. He says, "Dress me up in my best suit," said the man who knew he was about to die, and his wife complied. And he says, "Now fill my pockets with gold," he said, "and sew them closed." And when he had died shortly thereafter, he went to heaven. He was pleased to feel the bulges in his pockets. And he says, "I made it. I did it." And he said to Peter, he says, "Look at this." And Peter says, "What are you doing with pavement in your pockets? Because the streets are paved with gold in heaven." But the reality of that story, that fable, doesn't really count because, you see, what is that reward? God has everything in the plan for us. And by the way, you're not going to take your clothes with you when you go to heaven. You're not going to take your body with you. You're going to get a new body. That's promised by God. So what is this today? These crowns of life are based on your faithfulness through whatever you go through. Pastor and author Warren Wiersbe said, "Those times when you feel like quitting can be times of great opportunity, for God uses your troubles to help you to grow." And believe me, I believe that there's people all across the world today that are growing because they're wondering, what do they do about God? Because they can't control the weather. They can't control these circumstances. So what do? You realize there's a God in heaven, and you better be responsible to Him. I saw a woman the other day on TV, and she was just stressed beyond measure of what she was going through, trying to get away from the hurricane situation. And she fell down on her knees and cried out to God and was praying right there. And the news media recorded part of this. And yet, God got her rescued right then and there. And yet, do I believe it just happened by coincidence? No, I believe God heard her prayer and sent the person stopping his vehicle ready to get out and help this lady because she cried out to God. But what's it going to take in our life? What are we going through? What we go through will reveal of who we want to be close to. And I believe circumstances like this, I've seen it many, many times. And when I worked in the 9/11, when I worked at Katrina and other disasters, and even in the smaller crisis in one individual's life or a person's home or their family or their marriage, that what God wants is to get us closer to Him, just a closer walk. Do you have that today? Is that your motivation? You see, the Christian life is not just an easy option. If we're honest, we know that there are times we struggle to live in the way that God commanded us to live. We know that there's difficult times. In fact, there's all those moments that I remember when my children were young. Our youngest daughter was just basically a year old, and we were in Lake Powell with my mother-in-law and father-in-law, and he had a boat, a small boat, and I loved to water ski in those days, so he took my family and my mother-in-law and my father-in-law and my wife and I and our three daughters, and we were at Lake Powell, and we were back in this hidden little cove. There's multitudes of coves like that, and we were way back into one, and I was just having a great time, just water skiing till I was exhausted, and then I'd take a little rest and water ski some more because the water was totally flat, and I was just having a great time. And then finally it came down, we said, you know what, it's getting dusk, towards dusk, we better get out of here. We got a long ways to go to get back. And it was so beautiful and so calm, so we pulled out through this long, narrow area that we were in and pulled out into the main channel. In the main channel, there was a raging disaster going on. The waves were huge. This little boat we were in was so small, and we had to go against these waves, and the boat was flying up in the air. So I was in the front, leaning over the windshield, holding on to the windshield, trying to keep the front of the boat from flipping back and flipping us over. And everybody in that boat was crying, except Jerry, my father-in-law. He was just determined that he was going to take us on this journey, but yet the wind was blowing, the sand was blowing, you could barely see where we were going. But I looked up ahead, and I saw these gigantic rocks in the middle of the water, and he was headed straight for them. And I go, "Jerry, the rocks in front of us." And he goes, "I'm headed for those rocks." I go, "No." And I cried out to the Lord. I was a fairly new believer at this time, but I knew what to do. And I started praying, "God, what do I do? Send me a sign." I said to the wind, "Stop, wind, in the name of Jesus." It didn't stop. It got worse. I said to the waves, "Stop, in the name of Jesus." They got higher. And I'm going, "Okay, this isn't working. God, what do I do?" And he says, "Take the wheel." I go, "Take the wheel?" He goes, "Take it away from Jerry." And so I said, Jerry, let me have the wheel. He goes, oh, no, 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 we're headed for those rocks. And I go, Jerry, we will crash on those rocks. And I go, let me have the wheel. And everybody's back there praying and crying, and he's arguing with me. So I says, Jerry, I got to take the wheel. And I reached over, pushed him out of the way. I took the wheel, and I turned the boat, and I began to surf, just like my old surfing days, okay? So I surfed right across this wave, literally, and got to the other side of this storm where the waves were raging, went right past them all the way across this channel, and it was quite a distance, got into a little tiny cove. And we were there at rest. And I thank God. And then I remember when Carrie Underwood sang that song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. Now, I didn't know about that song at that time. But I'll tell you what, that song meant a lot to me. We survived that day. We got back in the next morning. We spent the night in this little cove with another boat with some crazy drunks in there. But that's another story. But we survived the night. Came back in the morning. It was like nobody knew even what happened. But we were out there. Our lives were on the line. And sometimes when your life is like that, Jesus says, take the wheel and do something about it. Maybe in your life there have been where you've had those times where you've encountered problems. What did you do? Did you seek the Lord? Maybe in your life there have been times where you've struggled, and maybe it was in your home or your marriage or your life or finances. Maybe in your life there's been times where you felt like giving up, and a lot of people do. Yet you persevered, and God's strength you carried on. And you let God's love and mercy and grace carry you forward. Where there's no hope, you found out God could be your hope. Where there seemed to be no way, you found out God would make a way. When your strength was gone, you found out God would be your strength. When you needed guidance and encouragement to persevere, you found out God was faithful. When God guided you through those difficult times, you persevered, you endured, you overcame, you survived. Why? Because God was with you. And yet Paul says, this is how I live my life. I did it for this one reason. Number one, that I would be pleasing to the Lord in everything that I do. Do we have that kind of motivation in our life? See, God knows all of our troubles and our problems that you and I face, and yet he wants us to choose. When he spoke to Joshua, when Joshua is facing this enormous task, and he didn't know what he was going to do, the captain of the Lord's army met him and told him, Jesus, in that theophany experience of the Lord at an early point before he took the incarnation, he spoke to him in Joshua 1:9, and it's relevant to us in the same way today. He told him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you know, you say, well, can people do that when they're in these storms? Yes, they can. And yes, they can ask God for God's wisdom. And yes, they can. They may not stop the weather, but they can certainly ask God what to do. And yet, do we come to that position in our life? Listen to these verses about really just a closer walk with God. In Psalm 36, verse 5, it says, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. I was looking at the weather patterns. Probably some of you were too. And seeing those hurricanes, one right after the other, and they just keep popping up. And yet, you're reminded as you look at those clouds that his faithfulness goes beyond the clouds. And he will be there. And yes, there will be those who face death and who face life and it right in front of their face. But the reality is, God will be there. Are you seeking him? Psalm 119, verse 90 says, your faithfulness extends to every generation, as enduring as the earth you created. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends, and his mercies never cease. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God will do this, for he's faithful to do what he says, and he's invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you desire that motivation of a closer walk to be pleasing to him? I do, because I know the answer. And believe me, I've gone against that, and I found that the way is that very way. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen you, and he will guard you from the evil one. And in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So persevere. Don't quit. God is faithful. And how many times we felt like giving up? But God would say the same thing. Sometimes you've had a very difficult situation in your life. There's no answer for this. And God says that he is faithful. Just trust him, and God will take you through. We need to use our faith to persevere, to grow in Christ, to increase our faith. Pray to God for him to increase your faith in him. And yet, how many times we had the opportunity and we didn't take advantage of it. Instead, we got mad. If you've watched some of the things on the internet being said or on the news, they're reporting, people, instead of turning to God, turn against God in moments like this. No, we need to turn to God. He's the God that we need to seek after. And sometimes He allows these things just to get our attention. What is He doing in your life to get your attention today? A book, or the author of the book, Sarah Bessie, on a book called Out of Sorts. And it says, people talk about victory, but sometimes it takes all of our energy just keeping from not quitting. We want to quit. We want to give up. We said that'll be easier. In Christ, we are not called to be quitters, but we're called to be overcomers. Can you say amen to that? Say overcome. Yeah, to be victorious. The Greek word translated overcomer, by the way, stems from the word Nike, which is according to the shoes. No, but it's according to the Strong's Concordance. That means to carry the victory. The verb implies you're going to go through a battle. And so Nike shoes will take you through the battle of whatever that means. I don't know if they know that. From what I understand that they did in their marketing. But the verb implies a battle. The Bible teaches us that the world is a battleground. It's not a playground. And yet we think, well, I'm born, I just want to live for all of these things I've got. Well, yes, that's wonderful. But are you motivated by your future? Are you motivated to please the Lord? Because the storms of life will come. In John 16:33, Jesus said that trials are to be expected by the Christian. And like all storms, preparation is critical in being successful to endure them. Someone said they come suddenly, and most people fear them, and they aren't equipped to handle them. But the storms will also go. They pass. So right now, the storms are here. And when you're facing that storm, you've got to go, I just wish this would be over with quickly. Well, hunker down and get ready, because the time will come when God will show you that the time will pass. That storm will pass. And even though right now it could be something impossible in your mind, persevering is that trying time. As a matter of fact, a person's capacity to respond and grow from major stressful challenges, the Bible refers to it as fortitude, endurance, and perseverance and courage. All of those words speak of that persevering through those difficult times. And so what Paul says, I went through persevering and I made it my aim to be pleasing to the Lord. And he says, and by the way, all of us are going to have to stand before that judgment bema and give an account. What did we do when the circumstances got crazy on us? Well, some people say, well, you're just an optimist. Well, I do say this, and I've discovered it in my studies in the past, that optimistic people have a major buffer against mental illness. It's the pessimists that fall greater into depression and everything because they look at everything from the opposite spectrum. But someone said, both optimists and pessimists contribute to our society. The optimist invents the airplane, the pessimist the parachute. And so there's an advantage for all of us. In fact, someone said, an optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year is leaving. And being an optimist after you've got everything doesn't really count because you got everything. But someone also said, and I like this, always borrow money from a pessimist. They don't expect to ever be paid back. So I think that there's some wisdom in that. No, never mind. There's no sadder sight, according to Mark Twain, than a young pessimist and can't see anything beyond the circumstance. But survivors, well, they've learned to be optimistic. As a matter of fact, Jesus said something according to that in Matthew 16:33. I have told you these things that in me you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But he says, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. And so, first of all, Paul says, my motivation is to be pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, living motivated by something more. Living motivated by his love. Look with me at verses 11 through 16. So Paul says, knowing therefore, he says, that the terror of the Lord we persuade men, but we are well known to God, as I also trust, are also well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, if you think we're crazy, it is for God. For if we are of sound mind, that's also for you. And he says, verse 14, here's the key. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. So he says, for the love of Christ compels us. Can you say that? Read verse 14 out loud with me. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And then he goes on in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, we don't look at him according to the flesh, because he died and he's alive and he's risen. But today we look by faith. And so what Paul is saying is, he says, my other motivation in my life is the love of Christ. And does the love of Christ motivate you and I today? Sometimes when people are hurting, do we say, well, God, you reached out to me in my hurt and my pain. And this person's going through a terrible situation right now. Can I or will I reach out to them? And yet, there's those moments we have in our life to where we've given that opportunity, but are we taking that opportunity? If you ever, when I was in the hospital after my heart attack, and my wife is not bashful to share the story that I was there and they wanted to keep me there longer, and I had gotten through the heart attack situation, but I was still in critical care. But all the nurses in the hospital got to know me, that I was a pastor, so they were coming to me on a daily basis, asking me to pray for them with this person or that person, or pray for this person that was down the hall or on the bed, a couple of beds down. And she says, my husband had a regular ministry going on. He didn't even have time to talk to me one time. He was talking with the nurse, praying for people in the hospital. And I go, well, yeah, God kept me alive. What am I supposed to do? I'm responsible now because he kept me alive. I'm to do what I'm called to do. So I had a regular ministry going on in the hospital in the critical care area. But I thank God for it, because God worked in an amazing way during those moments. But he showed me that he kept me alive, and now I'm being motivated by his love for me, but his love for other people. Are we motivated that way today? Are we allowing that, God, I want to be well-pleasing to you, but secondly, I'm motivated because of your love for people, and so as a result of that, I've just found in my life that I want to do things for others. And you know what? I want a church like that. And I thank God that many of you, when people go through things in their life, you stand up for one another, you pray for one another, you care for one another. In fact, I know some stories that I can't share publicly about how people have reached out to each other in those moments of difficulty when the person didn't want anything to do with anybody, and yet you reached out and had the love and the motivation of God. So Paul says, the motivation of my walk to be closer to the Lord is so I can bring his love to others who need to know that love. But then in Roman numeral 3, he says the possession of all of this comes down to verse 17. So first, he wants to be well-pleasing to God. Secondly, the love of Christ being shared out of his life. And then verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So are we living our life in this new life today? He says, if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. And what does he mean by that? Well, the Bible speaks of the fact, and Paul actually wrote of this in Romans, where he says that our old life has passed away, and now we're living the new life. The problem that I see in our world today, there's a lot of people who say they're believers, but they're still living their old life. They're not living the new creation life. As a matter of fact, you can't put those two together. It's like oil and water don't mix. And believe me, I've tried it, and it doesn't really work. So are you the new creation? And if you're the new creation, how many of you are the new creation this morning? Raise your hand. Okay. Then, I'm not going to ask you to respond to this, but I want you to think about it. If you're the new creation, have old things passed away? Are those old things, your old life, that old nature, those old sins, those old ways you used to be motivated, have they passed away? Because if you're a new creation, those old things should have passed away. And if they haven't passed away, it's time to get together with God. But I call something that I got to thinking about is, some people think that it's better to walk as a zombie. And what that means is you resurrect that old person of what you were, and you want that old person to come out. No, put the zombie to death. Get rid of the zombie. And I think the zombie walk is not a Christian's walk. And Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you really are in Christ, you're a new creation. And he says, old things have passed away. And now, he didn't leave it like that. He says, behold, all things have become new. I read a headline some time ago about we've got a fascination in America today with zombies alive and well. I almost wonder if the devil brought that about so that people would think it's okay to be this Christian, but I can live like the old person. And yet you say, I don't think it goes that far. No, it didn't take much to create a zombie. But the reality is we're not zombies, praise God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, an article that came out in Tampa, Florida in 2013 said that the number one Halloween costume for the last several years had been some sort of a zombie outfit. Across the entire country, people dress up in tattered clothes, zombie pub crawls and zombie 5K races and zombie walks. It's time to leave the zombie to be put out and to live our life as that new person in Christ. And so it's just not about the things that we change. It's about we become new. Are we in that today? Do we possess that today? Are we motivated by that today? You see, it's simple, but it's not always easy because we're called to a closer walk. Paul tells us, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, I'm accepted into the beloved, that relationship with God, Ephesians 1:6. He says, I have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. He says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says in Romans 8:31, if Christ is for me, who can be against me? And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, because I'm in Christ, the old is gone and the new is here now. I'm a new creation. And then he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk according to the Spirit. But those who walk according to the flesh, well, that's not a good place to be. So how do we prepare for this? He tells us in verse 18 and 19. So number one, he says, I'm motivated to please the Lord. And yes, I'm going to appear before his judgment seat, but I'm motivated to please the Lord. Secondly, I'm motivated because the love of Christ compels me. And therefore, I'm willing to go through what I go through. And thirdly, because I'm a new believer, old things have passed, and now all things are new. So how does he prepare? He says in verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting up. It's a mathematical term. It says imputing their trespasses to them, but he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he prepares us. What's the pathway? In verse 20, he makes it very clear. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Well, Nikki Haley's an ambassador for the United States, and I'll tell you what, she's letting the UN know about North Korea. So what does she represent? An ambassador represents our nation in this case, and that mentioned what I gave to you, but we're ambassadors of Christ. So if we're living for God, if we're his representative, we're speaking for him. So sometimes when people are desperate, their hearts are broken, their circumstances are overwhelming, you've got an opportunity to be an ambassador, to go in there and bring an encouraging word, to encourage somebody in their time of trouble and in their circumstance. So Paul says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be right with God or be reconciled to God. Verse 21, a verse I dearly love. For he made him, Jesus, it's referring to, it's capitalized him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what a joy that is. In other words, what a motivation. So may the fear of the Lord motivate us. May the love of Christ control us. And may the joy of serving thrill us. As Paul would say, because he, Jesus, who did not know sin, took our sin. And what did he give to us? The great exchange. We would become the righteousness of God in him. Are we seeing ourselves today in what God's called us? Someone said that as you see yourself, you're going to become like that. So if we're seeing ourselves hanging out in all the wrong places, doing all the wrong things, you know what we become? Just like that. And that's an empty life. I'll tell you, I've been there. But to have a life of Christ, helping people, encouraging people, strengthening people, helping people to know Jesus, there's no better life than that. And to show them that even though you go through tough things like they do, you've got an answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. Do you have that answer today? In closing, I want to tell you this little story, the story of a crazy woman in a certain town. Everyone knew she was crazy. Why? Because she had the habit of talking to herself in public. And you can see people, if you've ever seen them in the crosswalk, especially in Huntington Beach, There's a lot of them down there. And they go across the crosswalk and they're talking. I don't know who they're talking to, but they're talking to somebody. But in this story, and it was a true story, this woman believed she was talking to Jesus. And he was spending time talking back to her. And a new preacher came to town of this little church hearing of the crazy woman, and he thought that he might make her face reality, come to grips with what's really going on. So one day, as he saw her walking down the street, he spoke to her and eventually got around to asking her. He says, "I hear you talk to Jesus all the time." And the woman says, "Yes, of course. Jesus and I talk for hours and hours. Well, would you do me a favor? Could you ask him something for me?" "Why, of course," the woman responded. "I'll ask him. Would you ask Jesus what was the last sin that I told him and confessed to him about?" "Okay, certainly." The next day, the preacher saw the crazy woman again, just walking down the street as normal. As she approached, he asked her, he says, "Well, did you talk to Jesus last night?" "Well, I surely did." "Well, what did he say was the last sin that I told him that I had done?" the preacher asked very coyly. And she says, "Well, he said he didn't remember." And that's exactly right. That woman, she might have been crazy in some people's mind, but she was right. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 10:17, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." He who took, who knew no sin, became our sin in order that we would become the righteousness of God through him. So I don't know anything about that old lady, but I know this. God is not counting your sins against you, but he's counting your faithfulness to him. Are you faithful? Are you giving him your heart desire? You see, he reconciled us for a reason. And that reason is that we could have just a closer walk with him. Would you please stand? Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus this morning for everyone in this place, those that are listening on the internet, those that are here present. And I pray, Father God, that we would all be people who would desire to please you in whatever we do. That would be our motivation. And secondly, our motivation would be that your love for us would compel us to love others as you love us. And thirdly, that we would see in our life that you've erased everything that was against us and didn't hold it against us, but you've given us an opportunity now to live for you. May we truly live for you and have in that closer walk. In Jesus' name, I pray it for everyone. And I thank you, God, that I trust you for it today, that you will answer that prayer and speak to our hearts and answer it in my own life as well. In Jesus' name. Church, if you agree for you, say amen.